This is message, M. 129. These signs shall follow those who believe. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, in 1973.
Now, for those of you who've never been in my meetings, I'll tell you, it's not a self-effort. It's just that God wants me to do it, and I'm doing it for God's people. I'll tell you why, too. When I got saved, the first day I got saved, I asked Jesus Christ to speak to me like he spoke to Moses. And he came in my room and began to speak to me. Of course, I didn't know better. I didn't know. I had never been into a church. I never understood that God didn't just walk in and talk to people. So I thought it quite normal. I read the Bible. God spoke to Moses face to face. I said, Lord, come and speak to me. I want you to speak to me too, so that I get to know you. And so he came in. I asked him to come at 4 o'clock when I was off work. And so he came at 4, and we talked until 1 o'clock, and I didn't think anything was strange about it. I asked him to come next afternoon, and so it continued for 7 months. He continued an exterior manifestation to me, one that I could hear him with my ears, and in one occasion see him with my eyes, and I didn't think it to be anything different. Of course, when I began to tell Christians, they say, oh no, they say, God don't do that, you know. And I was say, what's wrong? Something's either wrong with them or with me, you know. But I knew it was God, because he never did anything but showed me the word of God. And in showing me the word, he satisfied my heart, because I couldn't continue as a Christian if I didn't know what that Bible was saying and why and how. And I was so inquiring that God had to show me. Well, it went on for 7 months, from August 3rd to the 7th of February in the following year. And in the 7th of February, I heard a voice speaking inside of me here. I mean, it's a long story. I'm trying to cut it short. And I was frightened, and I didn't know what was talking, and I was looking all around. And God said, I must open my mouth and speak. Pray aloud. And as I opened my mouth to pray aloud, came right through my mouth, and I thought something was getting real wrong upstairs. And so I shut my mouth, said, let me try it again. And I determined now to say, Our Father. And when I couldn't control my tongue except to stop it. I couldn't say what I wanted to say. And I knew it was something. Then God rolled a scroll before me, and I, wide-eyed, looking at it, and I saw this great scroll, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I began to read from the first verse, and went on to the spiritual gifts, and it said, tongues, and I said, oh my God, this is tongues, and I was satisfied and delivered from the fear that was taking me. Praise be to God. Well, because of that, God told me to preach, and I said I didn't want to. I had all my plans. I would like to, be very independent and everything like that. And I was going to study medicine, and I just wanted to have my life to myself. And God said, no, you must go and tell the people the word. I said, well, the only way I will go is if you promise that you will tell me what to say every time I go. And so this arrangement between God and I, when I went the first evening and stood before the people, I said, okay, God, here am I. And God said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. And so I actually opened my mouth, and he said, tell them your testimony. And I began to give my testimony, and then he said, take out such and such a scripture. And I took the scripture out, and he said so on. So in my left ear, he was standing right over my shoulder. I could feel his breath on my, well, not his breath, but you know, his presence right on my ears. And he was whispering in my ears. And this way, I got what to tell the people. When I had finished, some of them had fallen off their chairs. And almost everybody, I believe, every soul in the room that night got saved. And the next night and the next, and it just went right on and on and on. And he kept talking behind me. So I had no problem. I never had to study a message. I never had to write down what to say. I know that any time I get up before God's people, he would come behind me. But after February, when I heard him talking in me, this thing stopped. And I felt very alone. But he said he would give me power. So I went into a church one Sunday, and I intended just to be quiet. And as I sat down there was a quickening. And I shouted, that horrible shout. And I was so ashamed, you know, in this holy quietness church, to make such a sound. And I, you know, was ashamed, held my head down, and another shout came forth. And God began to speak through me and shout, and I was very unhappy, but I couldn't help myself that day. And, well, the man who was moderating, he said, it must be that God wants you to give the message, because if we don't make you give the message, I remember him saying that, we won't have any service. So he asked me up on that score to come up. And as he did, I was quiet. No more shouting and no more money. So I went right up, and I felt very much alone. So, well, I better take out Matthew 24, the coming of the Lord. That's what came to me. And I began to speak about the coming of Jesus. And I spoke for half an hour. And I saw the people bowing their heads. And I felt that, you know, it was midday, 11 o'clock service, and I'd put everybody to sleep. And, I mean, I was very unhappy, and I just wanted to get away out of that situation. So I quickly closed up the Bible and finished the message and came down. But before I could come down, some went down. Men were sitting down. Oh, I don't want to disturb. Men were sitting down like this, and they were like this. They were like this. They went like this. And I saw one man go down, and I couldn't understand what was going on. For I never seen anything like that in my life. Never even heard of it. Never even thought of it. And the whole church went down flat on the floor. And I was frightened. I just went to my seat, sat down there wondering, what could this be? You know, if it's a ritual or something they used to. And one man was rolling across the floor. He just frightened me. It's my friend too. You see, he had on a brand new, you say, suit, brown striped suit, and he was rolling like this. And he hit the wall over that side of the church, and he rolled methodically and hit the wall on the other side of the church. And this was terrible to me. And I didn't understand what was going on. Anyhow, to cut the long story short, when the service was over, people had got up after several hours, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And sinners just begin to praise God. Thank God I am saved. And they begin to tell the story, you know. I was sitting here and Jesus gave me a vision. I just fell to the floor and so on and so on. And I went to this little deacon after the service and I saw him weeping. I said, praise God, brother, how are you? He said, oh, he said, this has never happened to me. He said, I've been in this church for 30 years and I'd never seen this. He said, I was sitting there and like somebody rested his hand in the back of my neck and I couldn't keep my head up. I was being forced down to the floor. And he said, when I hit that floor, my heart just broke and all my sins came before me. And I found myself repenting. And he said, that had never happened to him. So it was then that I knew what really happened. But I knew what had happened. I didn't understand it. I didn't know at that time that it was called Holy Ghost. By the way, I want to talk to you about the Holy Ghost. I didn't know that it was called Holy Ghost. And this thing was happening to me before I knew what it was. I was belonged to Missionary Alliance. And they didn't say anything about Holy Ghost. After I got saved, this lady who told me about Jesus, she belonged to the Missionary Alliance, so naturally I felt myself as part of the Missionary Alliance. And the people got up and they began to praise God, and some began to speak in tongues, and all manner of things began to happen. But what happened there that day, I didn't fully understand it, but I understand it now. I had gone to God and said to him, Lord, I'm preaching the word, people are being saved by the dozens, and I think I have about 300 souls in heaven, because I was counting. I was keeping account. But I said, Lord, I don't feel that I have enough power. I said, so many things I'd like to do for these people, and I'm not doing it. And although some are being saved, some are going down to hell, I don't have the power. I said, if I could get that thing that Peter and John had, when they said, silver and gold have I none, but the thing that I have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. I said, if I could get that thing that they had, then I would be very happy. I would stay. I would want to stay. Otherwise, just take my life and let me go to heaven. And God said, okay, on the 7th of February. And he showed me an explosion, a way out. He said the 14th, and I saw an explosion nearby. He said, and there was an explosion under my feet, and it threw me flying, and I got up gasping out of this vision. I didn't understand what it meant, but this was what happened on the 14th. What I told you was the 14th. Was it? No. What I told you, it was and after the 14th. The 7th, I was kneeling down praying. And when I told you about the scroll, and I saw the scroll, that was the 7th. When I was walking with Jesus in the garden, and then the flowers were just alive, and they were musical, and there was beauty and such a glory, I didn't want to come back. And he said, turn back. And I turned back, found myself on my knees, then I heard this voice speaking inside of me. That was when the Lord came into me. He was walking with me. He was talking with me. And now he had come into me. And I understood it afterwards that it was an indwelling. And it was more than salvation, because I didn't know that there was anything more than accepting Jesus as your Savior. I thought that was it. That was the greatest. You know, I thought I had the whole of heaven. But then I found that I lacked power, and I asked him for power, and this is what he gave me. I started talking in tongues. Now, I didn't understand why I talked in tongues. First of all, I thought I could have got power without talking in tongues. You see, because I didn't even know what tongues were. But the record shows that everybody who gets the Holy Ghost has spoken in tongues. That is Paul, Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Jesus' mother. Every one of them did speak in tongues. And if you ask yourself, why all these people talked in tongues? If you check the scriptures, you will find Peter saying, the Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost. He went down to Cornelius' house, and he was preaching, and while he was preaching, they broke forth in tongues and began to speak in tongues. And he said, look, they have received the Holy Ghost as we. The brethren asked him, how do you know? He said, because I heard them speak in tongues and glorify God. That was the outward manifestation of having received the Holy Ghost. In other words, you do receive the Holy Ghost before you talk in tongues. Praise be to God. You must be saved before you receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you must be filled with the Spirit before you talk in tongues. In other words, talking in tongues come after you are filled with the Spirit, not before. Amen. And we praise the Lord. So this record in the scripture is perfect. I want us to read a few scriptures. Let us turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Praise be to God. Now there are five signs here which will follow you if you believe God. It didn't say in what order they would, but these signs do follow you if you believe God. Talk about never having had any poison. How do you know? The food you eat every day contains so much poison. That's why when you get to your table, you must bless it and make sure you bless it. I find out that I've got to bless the water. I went over to California, and in traveling and drinking so many different water, you know, it really makes a difference. And I drank that water, and I got such a terrible stomach ache. And I said, but God, you said that if we drink any deadly thing, it would not hurt us, you know. And I went back to the pipe and filled the glass again. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I blessed that water, drank it, took another glass, drank it again, said, okay, and no more problem. Amen. So you've got to assert your power and that which God has given you. Now we go on. He said here five different signs that would follow you if you believe, but it did not mention anything about the Holy Ghost. It didn't mention anything about receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. But it says if you believe, these are the five signs that will follow. Amen. Now, there's only one sign here that follows people who receive the Holy Spirit, and that's the speaking in tongues. Now, I didn't put it right. Let me put it properly. I mean that you can have the other four signs and you're not filled with the Spirit. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. You can rebuke the devil and he goes. You can, let's have them. You can drink deadly things and it not hurt you. You can take up serpents and they won't bite you. Amen. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you're talking to him. Why? Now that's a good question to ask. Why? If you, in James we are told that the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. Amen. And when God comes in, he takes charge of your tongue as a sign that he has taken charge of your body. Now I want to show you two scriptures. One is in Judges. And this scripture speaks of Gideon's 300. It's Judges 7 and verse 5. So he brought them down, he brought down the people unto the water, and the people and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Amen. Right here we find God separating the people by the the sign of the tongue. Praise God. We find here I'm drawing here the tabernacle on the board for you. And if we do have time, I will take you in a little excursion in the tabernacle. And we find that this is the outer court, and this is the holy place, and here is the Holy of Holies. Gideon had 30,000 men. So the whole of this was 30,000 men. Then God said, if there is anybody afraid, let him turn back. And those were the outer courtiers. 20,000 turned back. And then he said, 10,000 were left. He said, these are too many. Let me separate them by the sign of the tongue. And 300 lapped water like a dog with their tongue. And the 9,700 were left. And that's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So those are the sons of God group. Those this year represent the 144,000 of the first fruit company. Amen. And the sign that God used was the tongue. Now you say, Brother Dissel, that's far-fetched. Let's turn our Bibles and see how far-fetched it is to Isaiah chapter 28. And in going to Isaiah 28, let me tell you something here, brethren. You must receive the Holy Ghost. And you must try to help every human being that you know to receive the Holy Ghost. Don't think of yourself and the persecution you're going to undergo with the church people. Because if they don't receive the Holy Ghost, it's going to be very, very hard for them to stand in the tribulation that is coming. The Holy Ghost is the bolstering factor that God is giving his people at this time to strengthen them against what is coming to pass on the earth. To give you an idea of what we're talking about, I'll show you from verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, those that are left. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. This is the Holy Ghost, strength to people who are weak. But they also have erred through wine. The Holy Ghost people have erred through wine and through strong drinks, through the word of God. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drinks. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. You notice that repetition. Whenever your Bible repeats, this is the way the ancient writings are. Whenever an ancient book repeats, it's an insinuation that has some deep meaning. Amen. God is trying to say here that he's not talking about wine. He's not talking about natural wine and natural strong drink. Instead of saying they swallow up the strong drink, he said the strong drinks have swallowed them. Do you notice it? It's an insinuation here, and it's going to be explained here. They err how? In vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Anybody has a bad stomach? The idea is that when we take in the Word of God, we are clean animals. We chew the cud and we get out back and we share what God has given us. Many nights of prayer, many days of fasting, 40 days, 20 days, 21 days, 17, 15, then 14, 7, 3 days fasting and prayer and diligent searching God. Many men pay for it, and then they come and hand it to you, give it to you free. Amen. Because we are one body. And if God gives you the strength to do something, it's not for you, it's for them. You see, so you share. Now many men are taking in bad, sour food, and they are belching it out back upon the people. And this is the picture that Isaiah saw, the priests and the prophets sitting around the table of the Lord. And he said that tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Meaning to say, those who have had a proper foundation in the gospel. You need a foundation in the gospel. He said, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. You notice the repetition? Here a little. There a little. Now let me tell you what he's talking about. Isaiah was seen as he was speaking, he was seen a building being put up. And the first line that the builder puts on the ground, he stretches his line along and he puts a certain point here and then a point there. He wants the house to be turned, that's a special way, towards a road, and he checks the road and he checks the house, and the road and the house must run together. This is a little building trick I'm telling you about. You're putting up a building, you don't just slap a building right here and the road goes that way and the building turns this way. You see, you get the road the building to match the road, and then you get the building to match other buildings. Amen. How would you like that building straight facing the road, the other one straight, and yours turn cater corner right here? It would be horrible looking. You see, and this is the kind of thing they do. And so Isaiah was seeing this in the vision as he was talking, a building being put up. And he said, the first line must be upon the other line. Sister, now that up there is called your wall plate. That line up on top of the wall is called a wall plate. This line down here is called your seal. Now, if your seal is not put straight on your foundation, you see, then something would be turning funny. Your foundation would be gone that way and your house turned this way. But your line has got to be dead on, the foundation line. And then the wall plate is supposed to be right on top of. And we get that by a plumb line. You see, I want you to see the picture, because this is the picture that God gave Isaiah. And the plumb line stands straight. And all things on earth goes as to be rocked towards the plumb line. You don't shift the plumb line to anything, but everything goes towards the plumb line, and you know it's dead straight. Now, here we are. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, no full stop should be at people. There should be no verse there. If you check it, please. You couldn't start a sentence with two. You see, speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the rest. We are talking about the refreshing. Hallelujah. What is your rest? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the second Sabbath of God. That is the Sabbath that supersedes the other Sabbath. Jesus Christ said, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law until when? till all be fulfilled. Therefore, it means that it will pass only after it is fulfilled. What am I talking about? I have a contract with you. We sign a contract. I am supposed to do certain things, paint your house for you, and you are supposed to pay me so much. After I have painted the house, and after you have paid me, I have no more contract with you. It's fulfilled. It's finished. Amen. Now, in other words, Jesus Christ came in order that you should receive the Holy Ghost. And the rest. Come, let's check it out. I wanted to show you something here. Just put a marker, if you have one, in the Isaiah 28. And let's check this out. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Love, therefore, is obedience. Nobody loves God who doesn't obey him. And so no matter what they say, how much they say to love the Lord, you don't believe them unless they're obeying the Lord. Hallelujah. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. This is your comfort. This is your rest. This is your relaxation. Hallelujah. I will come to you. Now, he just told you he was going to send you another comforter. Then he said, I. What does he mean? Is it that he and the other comforter will come? Let's go down. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. When you receive the Holy Ghost, he was saying, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see, some people try to separate the Father from Jesus. Some people try to separate the Holy Ghost from Jesus. You cannot. It's like I'm saying to you, I say, I'm not talking to your ears, your body. I'm just talking to your soul. You're not, your body's not business with this. It's just your soul. I'm not talking to, it's impossible to separate you from your spirit, soul, and body. You are you. Spirit, soul, and body, three different operations, yet it's the same person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three different operations, it's the same person. Watch it. Here we are now. Somebody's going to ask a question now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. Now when Jesus says he will love you, what do you think he means? He loves everybody. He means he will give you special favor. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is going to give you special favor because you obey him. And when you find that Jesus is not manifesting himself to you, you begin to obey him. For if you do his will, you will know the truth. I'm quoting from John 7, verse 17. Now, let's go on again. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What Judas wanted to know is exactly what you and I want to know. You and I sit down there, three sisters sit down in a row. Jesus is manifesting to one, and the other two don't see him, don't hear him, don't feel him. How are you going to do it? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode within him. That's the operation we're talking about. Praise God. Let's turn back to Isaiah 28. So we see that with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak. Who were the people who he would speak to with stammering lips and another tongue? Read it back again for me, please. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Hallelujah. Now I want you to see that before we go any further. God gave the Israelites a day, the seventh day, he rested on the seventh day. And that day was a day of rest. That was the Sabbath. But the Sabbath, being a part of the law, it had to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus had to bring a rest greater than the Sabbath, seventh-day rest. So that Sabbath had to be fulfilled in Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, he brought the Holy Ghost. And he said to us, this is your rest. The Holy Ghost is your comforter. You must relax now and let the Holy Ghost work. Hallelujah. Many of us are Sabbath breakers because we don't let the Holy Ghost have his way. So you see, Jesus abolished the Saturday keeping, the one day Sabbath. And he put the Holy Ghost in us that we would have a 7 days Sabbath. You don't have to work at all. I'm sorry, I've got to turn again. Turn you back to Hebrews 4, and we see here in Hebrews 4 that anybody who enters into rest ceases from his own work just as God did from his. God set the example to us, we follow it. Amen. Three. For we which have believed do enter into rest. What did Mark say about belief? He that believe will speak with new tongues. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 10, for he that is entered into rest, to his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. There is no place for doing your own thing. Amen. He had ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Praise God. We go back to Isaiah. Now, just a few points before closing that we need to go into. And I want to show you the Holy Ghost in the tabernacle. Amen. Now, we go back here. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Now, let's go on a little. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. You see, he's talking about a building. and righteousness to the plummet. Jesus is the plumb line. He is the straight one standing in the earth. If you want to find out if you are right and wrong or wrong in any issue, just say, what would Jesus do? Amen. Just ask yourself the question, would Jesus do this? Once I was going to sue some people because I was being sued for this money and other people owed it, and I was going to sue them, and when I reached the lawyer's office, God asked me, what would Jesus do? And I couldn't, in a fair conscience, say Jesus would go and sue those people. And I said, well, Jesus, you've got to take my case. I'm turning back. And I just dropped the case and lost all the money. And God provided for me to pay to the other people. But if I had just sued the one person that couldn't pay, if I just put one person in trouble that couldn't really pay, just didn't have it, and that person had to go to jail because they didn't have it, then it would have showed me that the whole issue was wrong. But God stopped me on the way by asking me the one question, what would Jesus do? Many times you have problems. You ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And God will never deny you an answer. Praise God, if you're honest. Now, look at verse 20. For the bed, remember, we're talking about rest. We're talking about comforter. Amen. And we talk about bed. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself into it. God is talking about some people's gospel. God is talking about the church gospel of some people. You ever been on a short bed? Well, it's not likely. But I, who am just over 6 feet, get on the short bed sometimes, and in traveling through the country and through the woods, sometimes you come to a house where you're going to sleep that has an iron bed, and when you stretch out and that cold iron hit your feet, you haul up your feet and the cover is narrow and the cover comes off one side, and then you lie a little until you get cold and you turn to get warm on the other side, and the other side is out. And you said, well, maybe the thing to do is to stretch out to get the cover just resting on top of me. And so you stretch out and your foot hit the bed rail again. And sometimes you wake up with your feet fastened in the bottom of that rail and you start struggling to get up. And it is torment. That's what it is. And God is putting the picture clearly here. The bed is shorter than that a man could stretch himself in, and the covering narrow. Praise God. I'm going to take you up here just for 1 second before we close. Praise the Lord. And show you in the tabernacle. The situation, the symbol of the Holy Ghost is the candlestick. It won't be long. Do you have 10 minutes more? Oh, praise God, all righty. Good. The symbol of the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle is the candlestick. And I'll draw it for you on the board. Now, We have here the candlestick is in the holy place. It has six arms coming out from a main stem. This main stem is in the center, and six arms coming, and all of them are equal on the top. They are not candlesticks, they are lamps. But the word in the Hebrew for candlestick is the same word for lamp. And they call it a candlestick because they pour oil down into it. Now the symbolism of this, let me draw one in a large form here that you can see it. The symbolism on the candlestick is a seed, a bud, a flower. See that? Seed, bud, flower. And that's repeated. We have it repeated on each arm, repeated here four times. See, a knop, a bud, the flower. Three seeds, a knop, a bud, the flower. And all over the candlestick, that's repeated. Now what's that? The word seed was used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15 by God. When he was talking to the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman. And Jesus is the person he was talking about. And he was calling him the seed of the woman. Now the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, and the word for seed is Zorah in the Hebrew, and that it's the same word we call zero. You see where we get our naught, our zero. Now zero or Zorah is a word that refers to Jesus Christ. Therefore, the symbol of Jesus is this, a zero. When zero is repeated three times, good, better, best, great, greater, greater, superlative degree of zero. And this is an old ancient thing that when they were drawing, even in hieroglyphics, they would draw a man with a bow in his hand. They draw him three times. When you repeat him three times, it means it's the fullness. It's expressed in its fullness. If you notice in Isaiah, we just read, it says line must be upon line, line upon line, line upon line, three times. You see, forever and ever and ever, three times. You watch it in your Bible, you will see it like that because it's expressing the fullness of expression. They don't know any other way of expressing the thing. It is the absolute. You said, I am definite, I'm absolutely right. You mean that there is no other way of expression of love that you can say you are more right. You understand? And so that's how they express themselves, and that's where our language and all the languages of the world get their superlative degree from. Three times. Now, this therefore means the seed Christ Jesus is a part of the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost carries a seed with him. And that seed is Christ. It's nothing new. The Holy Ghost always had the seed of Christ with him. Proof? Turn to Luke. Let's look at Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. And we see there the angel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Instead of reading the whole story, turn your Bibles around to verse 35. Let's read 34 to get the gist of it. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, the angel, God couldn't entrust an angel with the seed of Christ. Let me put it plainly. No minister can form Christ in you. I can't give you the seed of Christ. I can speak to you about Jesus Christ and draw forth that which is in your spirit out into your conscious mind, into your soul realm. And when it comes out into your soul realm, you give way to Jesus, and Jesus, the seed of God, you give way to the Holy Ghost which is in you, and the seed of God is planted in your nature, your soul nature, your mind, your emotions, your will, and your desires can only be changed by the nature of God being planted as a seed and growing in your soul. And gradually you begin to change, you see yourself changing, and you know that God is doing something from inside. Hallelujah. I cannot do it for you, but I can encourage you that, and I can talk the words of God. If the Christ is speaking to me, then the Christ in me is going to be speaking to the Christ in you, and that will bring forth the seed. Hallelujah. So the same way that the church was inseminated, that Mary was inseminated by the Holy Ghost, and she brought forth God. It's the same way you are being now overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and you will bring forth Christ. But, there's always a but to it. If you're married, you should give your husband the opportunity of bringing forth seed. The wedding, the marriage, must be consummated. What kind of marriage that would be? I'm not talking about natural marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. If you will not obey the Holy Ghost, you will not bring forth anything. And this is the condition of the present church. The church has been doing its own thing, going their own way, having their yearly programs. You have been cooperating with their programs, and I have been cooperating with their programs, and we have not been carrying out God's program in the earth. And God's getting a people now. He's tired of the church system. He's getting a people now to carry out his program. Will you join that group? Will you be obedient to God? You say, but I don't see God. I don't hear him. Where is he? He's right inside of you, talking in the still quiet of your own heart. And when you feel that your own mind is telling you some of the things, it's the heart of God inside of you directing you, and you will not obey it. Hallelujah. You know, most people want a big pastor that they can obey. Somebody, oh boy, I'm no good, but he's so near to God. God help you. Nobody's nearer to God than you. God is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not Christ in me. Christ in me is not your hope. Christ in you is your only hope. Hallelujah. So praise God. We read one more scripture, Revelation 12, to prove to you that I am talking about the man and the maid, Christ and his church being in love. They went on until they married, and they are bringing forth a child. What is that child? In Revelation 12, on the first verse, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Hallelujah. The man-child is going to be the issue of your soul. Your soul is being impregnated by the Spirit of God whenever you submit to the Holy Ghost, and a new life is coming forth in your soul. And there are some people who will come forth before the others, and we call those the first fruit company. There are some people who are pressing on with God, and they will come forth before the others. But they will only come forth to help to ripen the harvest, and to help God's people to come forth in the glory of His image. Amen. And as the church, God says, overshadowed by the Son, hallelujah, covered by the apostles, the apostolic power is on her head. That's what makes her a queen. She's married to Jesus, the King. Hallelujah. The church. Bless God. God's people has at last come to the point when God looks down and sees her as a righteousness covered. Hallelujah. With the Son. The glory of God is the righteousness of the church. Isn't that a wonderful time when the glory of God is our righteousness? Our righteousness is the thing that God glories in. Cover us with His righteousness, and on our head the power. But she was pregnant. What's the meaning of that? Brethren, one poet said, we are pregnant with celestial fire. He was speaking of the muse of the poet. He said, pregnant with celestial fire. I think we are pregnant in our soul nature with something bigger than what we can even conceive. I think there's something stirring deep down in the soul of man, in the mind, in the emotions, in the will and in the desires, in the heart of man. There is something stirring, and that is the Christ man is coming forth in the earth. I can't stop to tell you all. But the Jesus Christ is not as we used to think it before. If Jesus doesn't come in you, He won't come out there. Because when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That means we have got to be like Him before He appears. And if we don't become like Jesus, at least some of us, then the blood of Jesus Christ shall have failed. Oh, Jesus said, it is finished. His job was finished. He's not coming down back here to fight any devil. He has given us the tools. And we must overcome. This is the reason He says there will be a group of people in the end time who will be overcomers. Bless God. One little point in closing, that I believe the end time is now. How much end time? I believe we are heading into the last 4 years of time. Yes, I believe time will come to an end within 4 to 5 years from now. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We could have questions. Any question at all has bothered you on the word? If I don't have the answer, I'll ask the Lord.
The scripture in Mark that you used first, that a sign shall fall off. When this scripture is used, The answer is that I'm really sure that this portion of scripture is the original manuscript.
Yeah. Do you know that that came to me when I was reading it? Praise the Lord. Go ahead.
Well, I just, because this I've used this scripture.
Yeah.
And this is what has been given me.
Yeah.
And how do you feel about this?
I'm sure it was there. You see, many of the manuscripts, for instance, Pope Gregory gave Esdras 50 copies one time to make of the Bible. And he got 50 men to write it. And many of those could have had errors in them. The true original, omissions. The true original of the Bible is not found. It's only copies of the original. Now, many years ago, somebody found out that the Bible was written in sevens. That is, the Greek words, if you counted the words in any given passage or any given thought, a complete thought, that you could divide it by seven twice, not only once, that you could divide it by seven. For instance, from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 17 is the first paragraph. And that first paragraph has 7 by 35. You see, that's 7, 3 is 21, and 3. 24. You understand? That is, it has 245 words, and it's 7 by 35, and you divide 35 again by 7. You understand? 7, so twice it can be divided by 7. Now, what is amazing, absolutely out of this world, is that we counted the consonants, and the consonants are also divided by 7. We said, well, let's count the vowels. We counted the vowels, and the vowels are divided by 7. And so men began to test the authenticity of the Bible by doing this. And so they took off the parts of Mark that they said wasn't there, and it couldn't be divided. Mark couldn't be divided by 7. When they put it on back, it went right through. Then they asked the professors, the greatest professors in the world, they asked them to write a page of writing that is divisible by 7 like that, and writing that makes sense. And they couldn't write a page. And I have a report on it here in my Bible. I could give you. This is one. You see, and that proves, among many other things, the authenticity of the word. But then, you never look to one scripture for authenticity. If that scripture was out against the rest of the Bible, then you would really say probably it's not there. But then the whole Bible is one continuous thing, so that where you didn't even get it in words, you would find it in actions. And it couldn't be a mistake that all the disciples, all the children of God in the New Testament spoke with tongues. Couldn't be a mistake. So, you better believe it. that we all can lay hands on the sick and they recover. And we know that whether it was in Mark or not, we know that. So we wouldn't notice these dissenters. Today is the day, the time, when men are trying to justify their own wrongs. And they must justify themselves by trying to destroy the Bible. This is the reason why the Catholic Church never allowed the people to get the Bible, because the Bible would have turned the people away from the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church had turned away from the Bible. But God is faithful, and we really praise Him for this book, especially the King James Version, because all those other Bibles you see they have, everyone is written by a denomination, and their intention is to preach their doctrine. And so here and there, they're pushing words to make it sound like their doctrine. You have an amplifier there. Very beautiful work, but there are places where it's not beautiful. Somebody put in something there. Amen.
Meaning the fullness of time.
Of Jesus. The fullness of Christ, yeah.
Okay. That takes away from my revelation. All right, go on to the bud then, and the flower.
No, tell me the revelation. It might come in with something else.
You know, the fullness of time, you know, in the last days.
Yeah.
When I was going through scripture, I see all this. It seems to me that these three things is pointing to now, as you're saying, as we're bringing forth the church, and it's tied in, these three zeros just tied in the completion of the work that's to go on here.
Well, let me write it for you then. If I had put 144 before this,
yes, I
know. That would be the completion. This here is completion, the number of completion, absolute, 12 squared. See? And that is in the image of Christ, the fullness of man. In other words, this is only going to happen at the end of time.
And why is man divided by sin?
Because this number is showing a different thing. It's not really No, it's shown twice and many other times, but not in the same form.
Okay.
You see, in other words,
12 out of the 12 tribes.
Yes, you see. The square, the city is 4 square. It's 12 on this side, 12 on this side. It's 144.
Mm-hmm.
See, and that has a meaning. See, God didn't complete man. God started to make man, but He never completed him. He said, let us make him in image and likeness. Then He made him in His image, and He left the likeness to be completed in the end of time. So the 12 year is a symbol that this is the completion. The 144 here is a symbol that man has come to his completion. And when man comes to his completion, he is in the fullness of Christ. See, the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.
It seemed like, I don't know if you've ever said it before, but somebody came out before that he said, if you are married, let husband bring forth the seed.
Mm-hmm.
I think as you said this, it even, you were getting a learning from that. Is that so? It just seemed, meaning the husband, Christ bring forth the seed in each one of our lives, or?
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
Yeah.
Just to clarify.
Praise the Lord. I do get most of my learning from when I stand before the people. Because Jesus will tell me, you know, if he will tell me to tell you, right? Whatever is the need, Jesus will just give me the word for the need at the time when I come before the people. I never bother about trying to figure out what I'm going to say. Amen. Yes.
Also, the Holy Ghost always had the seed of Christ in him.
Yes.
Authenticate that?
Okay. Turn to 1 Peter. I don't know if I'm right. I know exactly the quotation. I know where I'm just seeing it right before. Yes, it's right. 1 Peter 1 is right. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The only way the prophets could have had the Spirit of Christ was in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because the Spirit moved upon them. Yes?
In your scripture that says that when the Holy Ghost is come, you shall take of mine and give it unto me.
Yeah, that's the 14th chapter of... it must be the 6th chapter of John. You see, the Holy Ghost was on earth all the while, but he never indwelt man, because man, the blood of Jesus Christ was not yet shed. Okay, take the 7th chapter of John and verse 39. That will give you another word there. You can read that as you get it.
But this conceit of the Spirit which they have, they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because
that
Jesus is not yet glorified.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yeah. He shall take of mine and give it unto you. It sounded to me like the 6th chapter. Speaking of the Holy Ghost.
Well, then that seed could also relate to the Word of God.
Ah, you see. Let me tell you that the only seed that the ministry has, who is the angel, the ministry is the messenger, the angel. The only seed the ministry has is the Word. Right? So we plant the Word in the hearts of people. But the seed, the Christ himself, the Spirit of Christ, we can't put the Spirit of Christ in you. Salvation is of the Lord. And the beginning of salvation is the receiving of the Word. But the end of salvation is the fullness of Christ.
Say that again.
The beginning of salvation is the receiving of the Word. But the end of your salvation is the fullness of Christ. That is, we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Amen. There's a question over here.
We believe Christ is returning in 4 or 5 years, and how do you document that? Because no man knows, not even the Father.
What did it say?
The hour and the time. Yeah, the hour. I was just thinking that the hour and the time.
The hour and the day.
But not the time.
He said we know the time. Your bride must know the time when our wedding will be. But she don't know the very day nor the hour. This is it. You see, we don't know the day nor the hour. But God has entrusted us the knowledge of the season. He said, when ye shall see the branches begin to put forth, you know that summer is nigh at hand, even at the very doors. So he made us to know what season we are in. But as to the day or the hour, we don't know.
I have something very unusual happened to me recently. In 1978, it was just so magnified in my mind. I didn't know what to make of it. That was very much your 5 years.
Yeah, well, so many people have that. So many, many, many people. Everywhere I go, I've heard, and even some of the big preachers do have it. They're afraid to preach. You see, people don't want to be made a scapegoat, and they're people afraid to preach the word of God. If anything God tells me, I'll say. If the devil tells me something, and I say it, then God's going to correct me.
Did the Lord give you any special instructions to give to His people?
Well, the instruction is to get ready for the tribulation. That's what I'm doing. Start obeying the Holy Ghost. That's the most we can do. When we get the Holy Ghost, we must start to obey Him. Stop obeying the church system. Definitely. Stop, turn away from the church system. They that have a form of godliness and denying the power of God, those who want to rule the people of God and they are not walking with God themselves. They want to have you following their program, and that program is of no, that's not of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is talking to you inside, and the things they are telling you is going against here, but you do it because pastor says so, because the whole church is doing it, everybody is doing it, and you're just going along like blind Bartimaeus. God said, the blind shall not lead the blind.
Can the blind be separate?
Be separate. Mm-hmm. Be separate, people. Stop sending your children to those Sunday schools that are teaching things against God. And don't believe the Bible themselves, yet they're teaching your kids the Bible. They give your kids so much twists and so on. That's why God had to make the young people rebel against them in order to save some of those young people.
So we go into a fellowship of truth.
Yes.
No matter what they say.
Don't care what they say. Don't notice what they're talking, because I tell you what's going to happen in another year. That church you trust, you believe in, is going to betray you. They're going to go right over to the devil. Already they are gone to the devil, and I don't know why you people don't know. Because I have seen something that the World Council of Churches put out, and it's a disgrace to know that a church would put out that. The World Council of Churches is fostering every devilish, demonic program. The Methodist Church just appointed a homosexualist minister to minister to a homosexualist church. I was over in Los Angeles, and it came over the television, the radio, and the man was auditioned by the radio, by the reporter, you know, and he went to him and I said, how can you justify your position in view of what Romans? I'm telling you this now. The radio announcer was preaching, and he said what Romans chapter 1 said about homosexuality. How can you just, he said, oh, that's not talking about homosexuality. He said, homosexuality is a gift of God.
Oh, no. Oh, dear.
This is what he told the synod. And the synod accepted and appointed him as minister for homosexual church. When you talk about people turn from God, those people are fostering every devilish, hellish program in the world. They are supporting rebellion and all manner of things.
Did you go to any kind of a church? Is there just nothing being taught?
Well, anytime you go into a church, you got Jesus in you.
Yes,
and if Jesus is satisfied with what's going on there, then you stay. If Jesus is not satisfied, you get out. And if you don't get out, you're a disobedient child, and God's going to make it chastise you. And those same people are going to turn on you and tear you to pieces. And some of you wondering why you are being beaten. Wondering why you're being beaten. God's people are everywhere. On the street there, you can find fellowship. Go down the street. People are dying for fellowship all over. Wretched, hungry people want fellowship. Get them, fellowship with them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them come to your home. And you open your home, start teaching them Jesus. Take the children all over running wild. get them together, teach them about Jesus. Get something to attract children. Get them in, teach them about Jesus. Everybody, so many of you love the Lord Jesus around. Why don't you get together and tell the people around about Jesus? You're wasting your time and you're going to be sorry for it. Because the day is very, very late. It's very, very late. Very absolutely late. And the church system is going into the beast system. For the great beast that we see coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, he was joined by another beast that was a lamb. That beast spoke like a dragon, but he looked like a lamb. And that's the beast you're playing around with. Yes, I'm not afraid to talk, you know, but the hour is coming.
Thank God.
When they're gonna try to scalp me and try to scalp you. If they can do it, let them do it. Because I believe in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus wants me dead, I don't have any intention of being alive. Amen. If Jesus wants me alive, nobody can kill me.
Amen.
And that's the attitude you better start taking from now, 1973. Because your money will soon go. And all you have will soon go. And if you don't spend that money now for Jesus Christ, you won't be having anything to spend in a very short time. The whole thing is going to blow up in your face. And if you trust in the world, you're going to be let down. The Bible said it's going to deceive them in the middle of the week. Yes, sir. Everybody's going to be let down. Some going to commit suicide because they lose their money in the middle of the week. So if you have security, put up. If you have surety, if you have bonds, you better look out. Amen. That's what happens all around. That's what the church is teaching now. The churches are teaching people to get the Holy Ghost, but they are trying to turn them off into their religion. That's what they are doing. But if that person really has the Holy Ghost, you'll soon find out. Because in the name of Jesus, you command him and his Holy Ghost. And if he's still rebellious, that Holy Ghost is going to take care of him. Yes, sir. That's what we are receiving the Holy Spirit for. And they, the Bible said, come out of her, my people. If you don't come out of her, you will partake of her plague. For Babylon has come up before God, and God is going to judge this whore in church. Yes, ma'am.
On the other side of the coin, like Amy just said, you said that there was each one of these 5 visible things that the Holy Spirit does can be facsimile, except tongues. I thought it was also tongues could be A.
Oh, no, I didn't mean that.
Okay.
Because I've seen the devil using in tongues.
Right.
In the devil worship
okay,
churches,
good.
In the homosexual church over
right.
there, it's a Pentecostal minister that started the homosexual church in Hollywood.
No, I explained the ordinary believer. Like, you're not just born again. You could have all the other signs, but not the tongues.
So that's what
I'm saying.
Right. Yes, but you see, a child of God, a believer. Now, this guy, he speaks in tongues. He was a minister, the Church of God minister, and he was a homosexual. And he speaks in tongues, and he has a church over there speaking in tongues in Hollywood, California. And it's a homosexual church. You can't be a member unless you're a homosexual. It's an exclusive club. And the point is that when God withdraws from people, the devil comes in and gives them the same manifestation. So the devil can give tongues, but not to you. The devil gives his people tongues as a counterfeit. You see, so you mustn't make tongues deceive you. What you got in here is a Holy Ghost. And if a person come and start speaking in the wrong tongue, you know right away. That's not agreeing with your Holy Ghost in here. It's disturbing you. No. People have talked in tongues and disturbed me. Hurt me deep inside. I feel like I'm going to explode. Yeah. so. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, John, here with this. And the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he will make himself known, manifest.
Lead you into all truth. Yes, he'll manifest.
Manifest. That word manifest.
Yes.
The root word of that, isn't make known visibly?
Visibly, yeah. Outside.
Okay. Okay.
And that's why the speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. See? But God didn't want to put it right out there like that, a rubber stamp. Because what's going on now, too, is that people are saying, speak in tongues, say babble, babble, babble. And when you say it, they say, you got the Holy Ghost. No, you don't have anything. You don't have the Holy Ghost because you're babble, babble, babble.
That's what I was bothering me. It means when they keep at you and at you, people say, you know, they force you to speak in tongues because you don't have to be forced. It just flows out of its own.
Yeah.
And that's been a very beautiful place. And that's why, but I that just didn't jive. And they keep at the person. You can do it, just let your spirit go, and they keep saying, let the person rest.
Yeah. Well, there is some help there, because when I was receiving the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what I was receiving. I didn't know anything about it. God said, open your mouth and pray aloud. As I open my mouth to say, Our Father, you see. Now that's a different thing. You need to give voice. You need to attempt to say something. And then the Holy Ghost takes it over. But that's when you're ready. Some people are not ready. Some are not ripe.
So it's all right to encourage them, Tommy.
Yes, it's all right to give them a little encouragement. But don't tell them to say, shabble, da, 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 da. And then they say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost now. Praise God. Yes. Was there another question?
I'm going to ask you one more thing. My daughter fell on a horse, and injured herself. And I really laid hands on her to be healed. And I believe she's being healed because her teeth are healing. It's injured below the root. And I've gone to this Jewish dentist over here, and one tooth was badly cracked. And she has 2 weeks before she goes back. And I'm long praying that the Lord will really touch her and heal her completely. And I feel that the Lord is going to use this as a testimony, because here he saw this thing in the paper that he read yesterday about this little boy that the mother threw away the insulin, the kid died.
Yeah.
So I said, well, I don't trust in men. I trust in the Lord to heal.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know what to do. Can the Lord heal a tooth together that's cracked in the
tooth?
Sister. He can. And that's,
you know what I've seen? You know what I've seen? You want me to tell you what I've seen? I've seen a man lay hand on a person's mouth, boom, and she screamed, and out came a tooth in a space that was there. I've seen Dr. Meffin, a friend of mine, his whole mouth filled with gold from one part to the other. He had it filled, and all the filling turned gold. They just laid hands on him. Talk about if God can heal you.
Do I do it myself? Or?
Oh, well, that's like Jesus do it.
No, it seems like it's such a...
We could just pray for her. We can pray. We can pray that God will strengthen our faith and do it, you know. Praise God. Amen. Hear, O Lord God, the prayer of your child, we pray. And remove every barrier, Lord God, to the answer that we expect. And give this child a complete healing in her mouth, that it might be a testimony to herself and to the dentist. Lord Jesus Christ, for thy saving grace we ask it. And for thy manifestation of thy presence and the deliverance of thy people. Loose! Ha ha! Hallelujah!
Mm-hmm.
Let unbelief depart. In the name of Jesus, spirit of unbelief, go. Hallelujah. Torita parabahandai. Halavainderabakashatayamahandai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In thy holy name we ask it. Amen.
This is the end of message, M. 129. These signs shall follow those who believe.